Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I am aware of what time it is. Pastor said 1 o'clock is the normal time you get out. And so I will try to accommodate that. I'm glad some of you laughed. Some of you are like, what? What is he thinking? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to kind of set the stage here in the context, and then we'll look at the specific two verses. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a particular situation in the church at Corinth. And what he does here is the Apostle Paul uses a general Bible principle to deal with a specific issue that was going on in the church. Let me show you very quickly what the specific issue was. Look at verse 18 in chapter 6. We'll see it very clearly. He says, verse 18, he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." So in the church at Corinth, there was an issue going on where there was immorality, and Paul is saying that should not have a part of the church. If you know this is going on, this needs to be dealt with. Let me ask you a question. The Bible is an old book, but do you think that message right there needs to be preached in the church presently in the United States of America? Yeah, we're shaking our heads. Absolutely. You know, this kind of issue is more prevalent than ever. The temptation is more prevalent than ever. And let me just admonish all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to continually guard our hearts in this area. Guard your heart as a young man, as a young lady, as a married man, as a married lady. Don't even start down that path. Remember one time I was talking to a teenager at the Wilds, and his youth pastor had been immoral, and he had to step out of ministry, and he ended up divorcing his wife. And I remember a teenager coming to me just very distraught, and he said, "Matt, how in the world does this happen? I mean, this is my youth pastor. How does this happen?" And I said, "You know what? I don't know." And I didn't know the details. I said, "I don't know the details, but I promise you, this did not just come out of the blue. It wasn't like, oh, I think I'll throw away everything and go against what God." No, there was a history of choices that were being made. And what Satan loves to do is he loves to start way back at what he would make us think are little choices and say, "Oh, it's okay to give into the flesh there. It's okay to give into the flesh." And then what happens is we find ourselves down a path and we go, "Where did we get there?" It's because we kept saying yes to the flesh. And so this obviously would be very applicable. This is not the main focus of my message this morning, but I did at least want to mention that. And that is the specific issue that Paul is dealing with here. But what Paul does is he takes a general principle and applies it to this specific issue. And by the way, this is what good biblical application looks like. The Bible is not an encyclopedia that lists every single possible sin that could ever happen in the history of the world. What the Bible does, yes, there are direct commands, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt steal, some of the obvious examples. There are direct commands, but then God gives us biblical principle that he expects us to use discernment, Hebrews 5, to make application to other issues that are going on in our culture that aren't directly mentioned here. We do this with abortion. We do this with illicit drugs. We do this with smoke. You can make all kinds of examples of this. And Paul does this here where he takes this general principle and applies it to a specific issue. By the way, if someone ever says to you, "Show me chapter and verse that tells me I can't do that," according to Hebrews 5, that is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because again, chapter and verse for every single thing that's ever going to happen in the history of the world, imagine trying to carry that Bible to church. That'd be a big Bible. So God gives us biblical principle and expects us to exercise our senses to discern between good and evil, which is the reference I kept mentioning in Hebrews 5. And that's how we make application to things we have going on in our day and culture. So here Paul in verses 19 and 20, here's the general principle that he is working from to make application to say flee fornication. Verse 19, he says, "What? This would be like when your kids do something and you can't believe they did it. You can't believe they thought that would be okay. It's like, are you kidding me?" Actually, in the Greek, this word means, "Are you kidding me?" And if you think I'm serious, then you don't know me very well, okay? But it's the idea of, what? You really think this? You don't know this? How can you not know this? He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How could you think this immorality is okay? How could you think this is something that God would be okay with? How could you tolerate this in the body of Christ? Know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Watch this next phrase. And ye are not your own. Don't you understand, believer, that your life does not belong to you? And Paul, obviously, who was a great, great writer in answering people's arguments before they ever came up, he answers their argument, like, how can you say my life's not my own? Well, look at the next phrase, verse 20. Well, your life's not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Before we were saved, Romans chapter 6, we were servants to sin. Our master was sin. And before we were saved, that is our bent. That's where we went. That's what we were pursuing. It doesn't mean you were the worst person in the world before you were saved. It doesn't mean you sinned as in the worst possible ways you could ever do it. It just meant that's where your flesh was. It's your old man. It's what you pursued. But when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he provided opportunity for you no longer to be a servant of sin, to actually be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. How did that happen? How are we freed from slavery to sin? By Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And Romans and other places makes that extremely clear. I used to tell teenagers all the time, you can pay for your sins one of two ways. You can pay for the penalty of your sin by spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell forever. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is what? Death. Being separated from God in hell forever. That can be your, you can pay for your sin that way. Or you can receive the payment that Jesus Christ has already made for your sin by trusting his work on the cross. When we were in sin, we were slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ paid the price to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. Theologically, we call that redemption, right? To be bought with the price. And this is what Paul is getting at here. So he says, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you're still in your sin, well, trust what Jesus Christ has done for you, the payment for your sin. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've heard about God. You know about church. I mean, you're here today. But you've never really said, Lord, I want to give my life completely to you and trust you alone to pay that penalty for my sin. Well, my challenge to you would be receive him today. Trust him. But as Paul is here, he's writing to believers. And he says, listen, that's the way you were, but you have been bought with a price. You went from being a servant to sin to now being a servant of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. Romans 6, he calls it servants of sin and now servants of righteousness. We have a new master. You are bought with a price. Do you realize, fellow believer, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is not yours to do with it as you will. The choices you make every single day, the choices I make every single day, are to be submitted to the will of our Master, Jesus Christ. Once a servant of sin, our Master was Satan himself. Now a servant of righteousness. And as Paul declares in many of his epistles, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That means we have a master. That's why we call him our Lord, by the way. And that means whatever he says, we say yes, sir. He says your life is not your own. You can't just do whatever you want to do because you have been bought with a price. Now look what he says in this last phrase, or the second to last phrase. Here's the result of recognizing, okay, my life's not my own because I've been bought with a price. Well, look at this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the result of understanding, okay, I've been bought with a price, my life is not my own, what that ought to result in is that we live for God and his glory, and we don't live for ourselves. Several years ago, I was in a Nike outlet store. And I wear a size 14 tennis shoe. And every once in a while, I glance through the clearance rack to see if there's anything I can get. And I was in this Nike store, and there in that store, a lot of times Nike will have these t-shirts with these kind of cocky phrases on them. This one caught my attention, though I had never seen it before. And I was like, whoa, I actually took a picture of it with my cell phone. And on the shirt, it said this, it said, "My way all day." My way all day. Now, I kind of thought, well, maybe he's talking about, okay, if I get the ball and I'm going to the hoop, it's my way all day. I don't know. But I thought, can you imagine buying that for your child to wear around? My way all day. My way all day. And I thought, oh, man. Have you ever said to your child, the world does not revolve around you? But then they're going to wear the shirt, my way all day. You know, as I got thinking about that, I said, you know, that actually is an expression of really how many of us, even as believers, live our lives. We wouldn't wear the shirt. I mean, we wouldn't want to be that obvious. Wouldn't want to just tell everybody, hey, life's all about me. But even as believers, and here we go, even as adults, this is not a children problem. This is not a teenager problem. This is a human problem. That often many of us, we live our life, we wake up in the morning, the choices we make, the way we interact with people is centered around us. It's all about our way all day. And here Paul's saying, listen, folks, when you recognize that you've been bought with a price, your life is not your own, so live it for the glory of God. So how do I know how to glorify God? Right here. Husbands. You want to know how to glorify God as a husband? It's in this book. Love your wives. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So a husband who is all about him, who's all about commanding his wife what to do and not demonstrating love and not caring for her, and he's always thinking about himself more than her, he's not glorifying God. He's living for himself, not for God. I could make the same application to the ladies. I won't spend as much time there, okay? Because I is a guy and I know what we battle with. But the ladies, it's the exact same way. If every wife would go and look at the Bible and say, what does God say a godly wife looks like? Says, you know what? My life's not my own. I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. What does he say how I should glorify God as a lady? You're going to find it in God's word. And can you imagine how many marriage problems would be solved on this simple issue alone? Husband says, life's not about me. It's for the glory of God. I want to live my life serving God and serving my wife. Wife says, life's not about me. It's for serving God and serving my husband. Can you imagine what that would look like? And often, to God be the glory, many of you see that being lived out in your home and pray. I have said for years, the problem with most teenagers is not their teenage problem. It's a mom and dad problem. And often young people grow up seeing mom and dad living for themselves, and they just think, well, then I might as well live for myself too, because that's the way we do it. And we don't model what it looks like to live for the glory of God and realize I'm to be serving my master. Lord, what do you think about this movie? Lord, what do you think about this music? Lord, what do you think about this relationship with this person? Lord, what do you think about the way I communicated there? Lord, what do you think about the way I'm handling this situation? Because my life's not my own, so I want to know what you think so I can live for your glory and not my own. Several years ago, our family went to Disney World. My kids were young. I think my daughter Sarah was around 10 or 11 years old, and she's the oldest of the grandchildren, and all the grandchildren were there. There are 13 of them. Under 11. That was a dumb move to go to Disney World for multiple reasons. Some of you are going, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Yeah, okay. All of those reasons. But while we were there, we had a great time. And one of the worst parts about the whole thing is my mom got us all matching t-shirts. I mean, that's okay for the kids. That's cute, but my brothers and I and my dad were matching t-shirts. I'm like, oh boy. But anyway, all right, I know you can find everybody better, whatever. But while we were there, as soon as we got there, I started hearing a little jingle that was being repeated over and over and over in the park. And the little song, I started listening to it. They actually sang it during the parade. The little song went like this: in everything that you do, celebrate you. In everything that you do, celebrate you. that sounds so nice. That's so touching. I mean, we just need to take care of ourselves and, you know, watch out for ourselves. And I thought, that is so unbiblical. And I don't expect Disney to be biblical, okay? But as believers, we ought to be taking what we hear in our culture and applying scripture to it and then appropriately talking with our family about these things. I gathered my kids together. I'm like, guys, I did this. I said, guys, how does this and everything that you do celebrate you match up with Philippians 2? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is life supposed to be all about you? No. I mean, at Disney World, you kind of get that, all right? It's all about you. You know, you just dream and follow your heart. That's dangerous too, okay? But our world, and this is just one illustration of how our world continues to pump into our minds, if you're going to have a joyful, successful life, then watch out for yourself because nobody else will. And according to God's word here and in multiple other places in the scripture, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you recognize, you know what? Life is to be lived for the glory of God, which means that God is first priority, serving others is second priority, and really in humility, I'm not even to be thinking about myself in that way. And so often in our churches and in our homes, we model something completely contrary. We model life being about us, about winning, about being right, about making sure that everybody knows that I get my way. And it starts in the home, and it feeds over into our families, and it feeds into our churches. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God, we live our life for our own glory. And I promise you this morning, I promise you, I don't challenge you with this and preach this to you in a sense that, well, I've got this settled. No way. We don't ever get it settled. It's a constant battle. But folks, it ought to be a battle. Not just giving in. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're almost done. I just want to show you one application of this. Matthew chapter 5. Many of you will know this passage of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives the Beatitudes, and then in verse 13, he gives a couple illustrations of the way his followers ought to be living in the culture they are in. He says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." Okay, here's the idea. You know this. If salt is no longer salty, it's pointless. There's no use for it. I don't even know if a salt can lose its saltiness, okay? But he's just saying, if you had something that you thought was salt and you're using it for a salt purpose, and there's all kinds of purposes, if there's no saltiness in it, it's like, why put that on your stuff? Why try to preserve it if it's actually not salty? It's like, there's no point. It's not being used in the way it's meant to be used. Same thing with a light. Last night, we were worried about the lights going on. Any of you lose power up here? Okay, we didn't either. But I was worried about the lights going on. I was like, oh man, we need, you know, do we have a candle? Do we have a headlamp? Do we have, what do we have? And but if you have the power go out, and they're damaged, they had no electricity. If you light a candle, you don't light the candle, then put something over it. I'm like, well, that's dumb. We want the light. I'm just making that thing useless. And Jesus uses these illustrations to say this to us as believers. If we are not having any impact on the culture around us, if we are not making any difference, we are useless as believers. And the question really does then become, are we even believers? Because we ought to be having this impact. But look what he says here in verse 16. After he gives this illustration about light, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when I say life's not about me, I've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. One of the ways I do that is to say, Lord, help me to live for you every day in such a way that other people are pointed to you, that they see you. That when I interact in the community, when I go to my work, when I go to my community event, when I go to get something to eat or drink, that I function in such a way that people walk away going, well, I don't know everything about that person, but you know what? they are different. And then eventually, as God gives opportunity, they find out, wow, they're a Christian. They actually go to Temple Baptist Church. You know what? That person is different. And their thoughts and minds are pointed to glorifying God because of the way you function and you live. Remember, shortly after I had made the decision to step aside from the wilds and move to Hong Kong, I started learning fairly quickly that my Christian status had just gone up because now I was a missionary. Hope you sense the sarcasm. Okay, thank you for laughing. All right. Some of you are like, oh, really? It did? No, of course it didn't. But it was like, oh, you were once a camp director. Now you're a missionary. Had this like lofty way we would say it, you know, and it's like, oh, you know, this halo over my head and I'm a missionary. And I was like, what? I'm the same guy. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And nobody would actually come out and say this. But it was like, oh, you're a missionary. I thought, you know what? The decision that I made to move to Hong Kong to be a missionary is backed by the same principles that every single one of us ought to be living by every single day. My decision to go to Hong Kong is no different than the decisions you're making every single day to live for the glory of God. It just so happens that for our family, following God's will and submitting to God's leading is to move across the world. But for you, every single day, you have ways that God is calling you to serve right here in Asheville, to spread the gospel and let your light shine. And it's no less important than what we're doing in going to Hong Kong. You say, well, Matt, there's different sacrifices. I understand that. I understand the comfort thing. And some. I get it. I read the missionary biographies. I loved what many of those men were willing to give up. But the point is, all of us ought to be willing. All of us ought to have that heart. Instead of saying, well, man, life's about me. I'm not going to share the gospel at work. I'm not going to be a testimony here. I'm not going to be careful how I live my life. I'm not going to submit. No. Lord, my life is yours. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live for your glory? And then we go and do that where God has called us. That ought to be the desire of every one of us. And I would challenge you this morning, if that's not the case for you, maybe it's something as simple as your relationships and your reactions and your communications. You recognize life has been about you. Maybe it's specific choices. Maybe some sinful choices you've been making that life has been about you. It's not about, hey, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Maybe it's even in just being willing to go wherever God has you, wherever God wants you to go. I don't know, but may we as believers be willing to say, Lord, when I trusted you as my Savior, you became my Lord and Savior. Now help me to live for you as my master. Then before I close in prayer, I would just say this. I don't know most of you. Most of you, this is the first time I've ever met you. And there may be somebody here today and you're like, Matt, I don't know that I've ever allowed Jesus to pay for my sin. You know, the Bible says the wages, the payment for that sin is separation from God forever. But, the last part of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today, if you would just simply say, Lord, I don't want my way anymore. I don't want my sin. I want to serve you. I want you to save me. He has promised to do that. And you'll be certain of eternity in heaven with him. Would you bow your heads and close?